the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the highlight of the year. We often think Christmas is the highlight of the year because there's so much fun and presents and things like that. But the greatest present was what Jesus gave to us when he died on the cross for us. 2 decades after Jesus died and rose again in Jerusalem, Paul could write from a church in Turkey to a church in Greece, What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Another 10 years would pass, and Mark wrote about the first Easter Sunday morning that the angel in the tomb where Jesus' dead body had been buried, he told the women, "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Luke, Matthew, and John all wrote their accounts of the crucifixion and the resurrection over the next few decades. By 93 AD, a Jewish historian named Josephus had written, "About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, for he was one who wrought amazing feats and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. When Pilate, upon hearing them accused by men of the highest standing among us, had condemned him to be crucified, those who had in the first place come to love him did not give up their affections for him. And the tribe of Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared." I like that, the tribe of Christians. In 115 AD, Tacitus, he was a Roman historian, and he wrote about the early persecution of the Christians under the Emperor Nero. Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. And another writer, Pliny the Younger, was a Roman governor in one of the towns in Turkey, in the provinces in Turkey. He wrote to the emperor of that time, Trajan, about his attempts to curtail the activities of Christians. "I asked them if they are Christians. If they admit it, I repeat the question a second time and a third time, and I warn them of the punishment awaiting them. If they persist, I order them to be led away for execution. For whatever the nature of their admission, I am convinced that their stubbornness and unshakable obstinacy ought not to go unpunished." They also declared that the sum total of their guilt or error amounted to no more than this. They had met regularly before dawn on a fixed day to chant verses alternately amongst themselves in honor of Christ, as if to a god, and also to bind themselves by oath, not for any criminal purpose, but to abstain from theft, robbery, and adultery. That's what the non-Christian world, those in leadership, knew about Christians. And they wrote about Jesus' life and crucifixion because Christians were making their presence known in the Roman Empire from Jerusalem west all the way to Rome. They were called an abomination to their culture anyways because they refused to worship idols or to swear allegiance to the emperor as if to God. They stubbornly refused to give up their beliefs in Jesus, dying instead, suffering torture and execution. And those who observed the Christians' high morals and their love for Jesus and that this mischievous superstition kept breaking out no matter how many were killed. They didn't mention the resurrection of Jesus. It was only by the Christian writers. But all of the scholars today accept the fact that the strongly held belief in Jesus' resurrection made the early Christians willing martyrs who prayed for their persecutors and loved their enemies. So the point I'm trying to make here is that the stories of Good Friday and Easter Sunday are based, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus are based on historical fact. They really happened. And respected historians wrote about the crucifixion of Jesus not long after, 60 to 80 years. And eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus were written as early as 20 years after that first Easter. News spread fast, and churches spread from Asia into Africa and into Europe. Despite the opposition and official efforts to wipe out Christianity. That's historical fact. So why? Why did Easter happen? Why have Christians all through the generations believed that the death of one man is so, in ancient times, in the amazing story of his resurrection, hold any relevance for us in our time? And I believe the answer comes in three parts, that we have to look back to the past, we have to look focused on the present, and then we have to look into the future. So the past. I believe, and many do, that the whole Bible points towards Jesus. The significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. They were not an accidental thing that happened. It wasn't just a statistic in another brutal regime of dictators. It was planned by God before the world began. When God created the world and put the human race on our planet, he knew that we would rebel against him. He gave us free will to follow our own path to do what seems right to us. And when we have done that, and we continue to do so often, but it only brings misery and unleashes evil in our lives and in the lives of others. And when we want to stop, we're helpless by our own efforts to turn ourselves back into the place that Adam and Eve have of being pleasing to God, of being approved by him as great, as good. Remember Jesus, God the Father said, he looked at what he had created and he saw that it was good. So, God had to plan a rescue mission in which he himself would provide the means by which we could regain his approval. And the Bible tells us that the death of Jesus is to be understood as God suffering his own wrath for our sins. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Peter says, you know that it wasn't with money that we were redeemed from our empty way of life inherited from our ancestors, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And he was chosen before the creation of the world. And God promised good news through all the prophets regarding his son, who as to his human nature was David's descendant, but who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we recognize our own sinful nature, our own sinful wants, and accept his gift of mercy and forgiveness, then we can receive the benefit of what Jesus did for us on the cross. When you go to AA or any AA meeting, the only way that you're ever going to come out with any success against whatever you're fighting against You have to acknowledge that you are having a problem. And secondly, that you want it to be fixed. You desire it. You strongly want to be fixed. And that's what belief in Jesus Christ, that's what repentance is all about. Accepting, yes, the diagnosis of God is that you are dead in your sins. And accept what he prescribes. You have to allow yourself to die to yourself and accept my gift of mercy and trust in Jesus Christ. And so something happens to us, for many of us here who are already Christians, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we were saved from the penalty of sin and given a new life to live. If you're not a Christian, then you don't have any relevance to Jesus' death and resurrection. You're not saved, and you face God's wrath and for not accepting his rescue plan. Turning to the present. Christian baptism. Paul says in Romans 6, that is a picture of our participation in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I remember when, Joseph's not here, so I can tell the story. When I baptized Joseph up there, he wouldn't go under. He was struggling a little bit. I had to put my knee on his chest and push him down underneath the water. And Paul says, when we were baptized with Jesus Christ, we died. We died with Christ. And we were buried with him. The good part about baptism is you don't stay under the water. You get brought up again so you can breathe again. And we are brought up so that we can live and share the life of Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. What I find extremely encouraging to me is that these few sentences are in a chapter in the book of Romans that precedes chapter 7, 8, and 9, which are all talking about the need to stop sinning, the reasons why we need to stop sinning, blunt speaking about the difficulties. Even Paul had difficulties with some aspects of sin. And as well, thankfully, there's the encouragement from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who help us and keep us from continually sinning. And this is the present tense, or the present aspect of Easter. It's our continual struggle and winning against sin. The Colossians 3 passage takes a whole nother look at this aspect of Christ's death and resurrection in our part. The fact of Easter affects how we live as Christians. Since then, Paul says, you have been raised with Christ. Fact. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set our affections, our desires. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so because of this transaction that has taken place for us when we participated by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, our lives change. It's a change in the way we think and what we value. That's partly our will. We have to choose that, and we are fully supported by the Holy Spirit when we seek to do what is right and we ask him to help us. The problem is that we all have these other things that we value and like to think about too. And they're not always pleasing to God. So that's why it goes on to say, for you died, I died, the old me died, and my life is now hidden with Christ in God. So a dead person doesn't think about anything. He can't be indulging in wrong desires or thoughts. And so if we are dead in Christ, then we will not be thinking these things. Because we have been purchased by Jesus, and whether we are dead or alive, it says in 1 Thessalonians, we live together with him. Here in Colossians, it says, our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Well, hidden can mean, I can't see you. Like when our kids were little, we looked around, where are they? I can't see them. And you look for them. But it can also mean that it's a place of safety. He is our hiding place. And I find it so reassuring when I read about Paul's struggles against sin in Romans 7. And then the marvelous promises in chapter 8 that encourage us in our struggles, that he is helping us and that nothing can separate us from him. Not even when we mess up. That can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So another step in the struggle against sin is recognizing we've died with Christ and we are to put our earthly nature to death. And it says things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, we are to consider dead. Well, how is that helpful? Our old nature tries to make them look attractive so that we'll come back to them. But if we picture them instead as dead, rotting away, decaying, stinking, then it doesn't look quite so attractive. When Peter, who turns 27 today, when he was a little kid, he was playing in the backyard and Joan was gardening and he came and said, look, mommy, I found a feather. And Joan just about passed out. She yelled at him, put it down quickly. Because it wasn't just a feather. The feather was attached to a wing and the wing was attached to a dead crow that was partly decomposing. Yeah. So we have to consider these kinds of sins as dead, rotting, and stinking. And do we really want to play around with something that we have to keep digging up? Yeah. No. In verse 8 in Colossians 3, it says, the metaphor for change in behavior switches to clothing that we dress in. So clothing is another means of identity. In the cartoon that my son John is showing us all the time, Phineas and Ferb, there's this one girl who wears all black, and that's partly her identity. But clothing is another means of identity, and we're to shed that class of sins that involves putting other people down, intimidating, dominating, giving us the upper hand. We're to get rid of things like rage and anger and slander and malice and filthy, abusive language and lying to one another. We're to take them off, just like we shed our old nature in favor of the new nature. It's stripping off the old nature. The new nature is being renewed in the image of its creator. It's something that is growing, that the Holy Spirit is working in us in helping us to progress in. The old nature is dead and rotting. We're not to keep up old prejudices because in our new life, Christ is the one we focus on, not differences with other peoples. And it says, he was speaking to a first century audience here, Paul. He says, there's no place for national privileges of being a Jew or being a Greek. There's no legal privilege from circumcision or uncircumcision. There's nobody different to look down on because they speak differently or they're from a people group that we don't like. There's no class difference. And we're to get rid of those sins which plague us as God's people. In verse 12, it talks about us as being God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. If that's how God looks at us as his people, holy and dearly loved, what will he have to say to us about how we have treated certain people and maybe excluded them? They're dear to him, but not really to us. We're told to put on the behavior as clothing that marks us out as people of compassion and kindness, full of humility, gentleness, and patience. We're to bear with each other. And the word means put up with. You know, there are some people that, you go, no. You have to put up with them, bear with them, love them, and to forgive them. Does anybody here have a grievance against someone? Well, sometimes husbands and wives can natter at each other, but we don't hold it very long. I can't stay very long angry at Joan. And she used to say to me when we were first married and getting used to this thing, and she used to say when I tried to make up, go away, I've still got 5 hours till sundown to be angry at you. How does God forgive us? Because we're told to forgive as God forgave us. So how does God forgive us? Number one, repeatedly. Over and over we fail and we pray and ask him for forgiveness. He is willing to forgive even while we're still far apart from him. He doesn't hold back from us when he forgives. You know, there's no attitude like that from God. It hurt horribly for him to forgive us. It cost him his son. He doesn't remember. He chooses not to remember what he has forgotten. That's harder, isn't it? My aunt used to write everything down, and when they had an argument with her husband, she would go get the diary where she wrote down, and she'd read it out to him, and he just, like, well, what can you do? But that's not the way God, he doesn't write it down. If we confess it and ask for forgiveness, it's gone. The most beautiful finishing touch of our new Easter clothes is love. We're to put on love over all of these other things, love over humility, kindness, compassion, and so on. And that's our better than an Easter bonnet. Do you remember back far enough when ladies wore fancy hats for Easter? That's really a long time ago, isn't it? I barely remember my mom getting a new hat for Easter. We're encouraged to love and support each other. All of the verbs and pronouns in this passage seem to be plural. So when it says you, it's actually you plural, all of you. We are to encourage and support each other. It's important here that we dress up in these good clothing that is suggested. I'm not going to say much about the future aspect of Easter. And the promise is that because Christ lives, we live. We live now, we will live in the future. Death is not the end for us. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And unless Jesus comes back in our lifetime, we're all going to die. Many have loved ones who have already passed on, and friends. Yesterday was the anniversary of one of my grandchildren who passed on. He was born premature, lived about 3 hours. And Easter is our hope that we'll see our loved ones again. And if we go through things, difficulty, Easter gives us courage and faith to get through them. Cancer, when accidents happen, when memory gets confused, many of the stories I hear from the people at the Trillium, I hear them several times, and I know them almost by heart. Bodies get old and frail, but because we know Jesus will be there to take us home for him, to be with us for eternity, it gives us a lot of wonderful hope. Because you know what Christ is going to do? He's going to introduce us to the Father. And Jude says he will present us to him faultless, holy, and without blame. I think there's still a lot of work the Lord has to do on me. Just at the end here, for us, if anyone ever asks you what is so relevant or so important for you about Good Friday and Easter, you can tell them, first off, that they were factual. They happened. There was a man named Jesus who did miracles, who died a terrible death, and whom God raised again from the dead. And it turns out that he is Jesus, the Messiah. And in our daily lives, we continue to have crucifixion of ourselves. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. That's daily. But also we have the resurrection. We have Christ's life in us. We're forgiven and we've been saved from the penalty of sin. And also, Good Friday and Easter are events that continue to happen in our life as we struggle against sin and win and strip off old sinful behavior. It's not perfect. We don't go straight to the goal, but I think we kind of do this in our lives, right? But hopefully we get closer and closer to listening better to what God wants us to be doing. And we are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. And then we have, these are events that give us hope for the future. Jesus has defeated death. He has defeated sin and the fear of death. And because Jesus lives, we too will live with him forever. You all know what Job went through. And this is what Job said in Job 19. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I'm overwhelmed at the thought. Thank God for the events of Good Friday and Easter. Amen.